before I pray, let's just take a moment right where you're at. Those of you watching online, right where you're at, let's just go into God's presence, just prepare our heart to receive God's word today. Maybe you came here this morning, you're watching online with something really heavy holding on to. Just pray before we even get into word. Let's just leave everything at God's feet and pray for anything that would distract us from his word, that we would just surrender it. So let's just give you a moment, and then I'll pray, and we'll get into his word together. Father, you are worthy of it all. Our desire, your sons and daughters gathered in this room, throughout the country watching online, we desire to just exalt thee with our lives, to give you everything, our time, our treasure, our talents, that you would use them all, Lord, for your glory and your name, for the gospel to advance to the ends of the earth. We know the story's not done. And Father, we know we have a part of the story. You're the main character, but you desire to use us to tell the world of the greatest news that we've ever heard, that while we were sinners, while we were your enemies, you didn't leave us in that broken state, but you sent your son Jesus into this world to live the life that we can never live, to die the death that we deserved. So through faith in that finished work, we can be reconciled, we can be adopted into your family and go from enemies to now your children. That is awesome. So as we humble ourselves now to your word, we just ask that you would have your way, that we would become less, Lord, that you would allow it to produce fruit in our lives. Your spirit is inside your children, and we pray through the preaching of the word, your spirit would be strengthened, that we would go outside these doors and proclaim this message and live within the purpose that you've set us apart for. And Father, we ask, there are any here in person watching online who do not know you, as Christ crucified is proclaimed, that you would call them from spiritual death to life this morning in a way that only you can. Holy Spirit, open eyes, regenerate hearts, and have your way. So Father, we give you all the distractions. May we see the cross now, and may we love you more today than we did yesterday. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, welcome to Applewood. If you're a guest with us, my name is Pastor Derek, one of the pastors, and it is awesome to have you here with us this morning. None of us have it together. We're here to worship the one who holds us together, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you wandered in here and you're looking for a hope in a dark world. I have good news. You're in the right place. Maybe you wandered in here and you're looking for a true community where you don't have to put on a mask, where you can come, let your guard down, and know you're going to be loved and you're going to have people to walk through this life with. Here's the good news. You're in the right place. As a church, we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse. We've been in a series through the book of Acts. It has been amazing. We're so happy to have you here with us. And church, at this time, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're going to finish the chapter starting in verse 36, and we're going to go into chapter 16, verse 10. As you guys are turning there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you made such a big mistake in life that you messed up God's plan for your life? Where he was like, hey, I had a plan for you to go this way, and you went this way, so now all is over, and that he's forgotten about you. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe you didn't go to that school that you thought you should have. You didn't marry the person that maybe you thought God had for you. You didn't take the specific job, and because of that, God's forgotten about you, that you've ruined everything. Hear my heart, friends. Sadly, this is a common belief within the church. And here's the good news. It's simply not true. The Bible teaches that God is larger and bigger than any of our success or failures, that we serve a God that's bigger and larger than any good decision or bad decision that we ever made, that God is sovereign and he is in control. And here's the good news. No matter how many successes or failures, good decisions and bad decisions, here's the biblical reality that right now, where you're at or where you're at watching this online is where you are supposed to be according to God's perfect plan. That he hasn't given up on you. And we're going to see that as we dive into our text this morning. Paul and Barnabas, you talk about a failure. You talk about a bad decision. They have weak moments and they get mad at each other and they part ways. But here's the good news. I hope you see it this morning and your hearts are encouraged. God doesn't give up on them. Instead, he uses their conflict to create one of the most powerful new partnerships for the gospel the world has ever seen, bringing Timothy into Paul's life. And then he takes this new team and he brings them to Europe, which is going to radically change the world for the glory of God. And we are here very much today because of that. So buckle up. May God blow us away with his goodness and sovereignty. Let's dive in. Acts 15, starting verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of the Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. May God add his blessing to his word. As we continue this narrative of these missionary journeys, especially going out from the church in Antioch, we're going to see several things this morning. If you're new here, on the back of the app with today is a sermon outline. Please feel free to fill in the blanks if that helps you follow along. The title of this morning's sermon is called Multiplication Through Division. And the big idea is God sovereignly works through all circumstances to allow the gospel to go forth to the nations. And as we look at the narrative this morning, our specific text, we can break it down into really three sections. First, we see a new problem, and we're going to see how God is sovereign over our successes and failures. Next, we're going to see a new partnership, and God is sovereign over the specific people he brings into our lives. And lastly, we're going to see a new place. God is sovereign over the timing and place he desires us to go. So let's dive in. First point this morning, the new problem that God is sovereign over our success and failures. Look at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Last week ended, remember, with Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. They were traveling back to the church in Antioch to deliver the good news. What was the good news? That through Christ alone, Christ plus nothing, we can be saved. That Gentiles don't need to believe in Jesus and get circumcised or embrace Judaism. That is not the gospel. This transition has occurred where now the church consists of Jews and Gentiles, and we're accepted into the church through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they go back to Antioch. They deliver this good news. The church celebrated last week, and they stay there to just continue to pour into this church, to shepherd the church. And then in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back to the churches and see how they are." Think about this, friends. Think about Paul's heart. Here he is. He's in the church in Antioch. He's busy for the gospel. He's comfortable for the gospel. He's equipping the church in Antioch to love Christ, to grow and mature as disciples of Christ. And yet, he has this desire in his heart to go back to the dangerous territories to check on the churches that were established from his first missionary journey. Think about this. There's no vision. There's no angelic call. There's no lightning, no special word of the Spirit. What do we see? We see Paul's heart. He believes in discipleship. He loves these people that God used them to come to salvation, and he loves to see them grow. He has a desire to see them mature and be discipled. So often we hear, "Oh, Paul the evangelist, Paul the missionary." Yes, amen. One of the strongest ever. But also we have Paul, the man who believed in discipleship and had a desire to risk his life to go back to make sure the churches are growing and is healthy. Do you see that this morning? Paul's not worried about going to make spiritual babies and then leaving them there on the floor and going to the next town to make spiritual babies. No, he desires to see people come to know Jesus and to see them grow. This is amazing. Look at verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. So Barnabas hears this vision. All right, we're going to leave the comfortable and go back to these churches that are really risky. And Barnabas is like, "Hey, I'm down." But now a new problem arises that we've never seen before so far in this book of Acts. Barnabas wants to go, but he wants to take his cousin, John Mark, with him. Now, those of you that have been here for a while, this name should sound familiar. This is the same John Mark in chapter 13, verse 5, that he was on the missionary team with Paul and Barnabas, and they were going on the first missionary journey, and what happened? John Mark deserted them. Now, Luke knows what kind of language he's using. He's using one of the strongest words to talk about John Mark leaving them, deserting them. It's the word we get abandoned, apostasy. So here, what is Paul saying? We're not going to take John Mark. He committed spiritual apostasy regarding ministry, service apostasy, that he left us on the mission field. Now, we're not sure why John Mark left. We don't know. But what we do know in this text, that Paul is still upset about it and views it as a desertion. And what does Paul say? No way. He's persistent. I don't trust him. I mean, this is dangerous work. John Mark's already left us once. We're not going to take someone who's not reliable. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Picture Paul like, no, I'm not taking dead weight. Look at verse 39. And there occurred a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement, a hot disagreement. Picture faces red, heated, irritated to the point of anger and even sin, as James 4 talks about this type of anger. And both were probably quoting scripture towards each other. I mean, this is sort of a subjective matter, right? Do we take this co-laborer with us to the mission field? And you could picture both of them quoting scripture. You could picture Paul saying, you know what, Barnabas? Remember Jesus' words in Luke 9. If any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Then you could picture Barnabas, the encourager, saying, no, Paul, we believe in second chances. Think about Jonah. Think about Peter. Think about you, Paul. Come on. But we know that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away. This was not an amicable parting. They separated from one another. The only other time this phrase is used is in Revelation 6:14, speaking of judgment, where the sky split apart suddenly. In Revelation 6:14, hear this language. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So right away, some love was lost. And Barnabas with John Mark split. Well, who was right, Pastor Derek? I mean, what's going on? Who was right? We don't know who was right. Many argue that Barnabas was in the wrong because of Paul's apostolic authority, that he should have submitted to Paul. But we don't know. All we know is Barnabas left suddenly with John Mark, and they went to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown. And we know that this is the last glimpse of Barnabas throughout scripture. And look at verse 40. So Paul chooses Silas, a new partner. Now Silas was perfectly suited, friends. Scripture already told us he was a man already approved. He was a prophet. He could speak and teach the word of God. He was also a Jew, so he could fit along with Paul, and they could go into the synagogues, and Silas would be accepted. So what does our text say? The church, the brethren, committed them and sent them on the second missionary journey to go to these churches. Now here's the good news. Eventually they all reconcile, which is awesome. Even though there was a break and there was a splintering and there was a fractioning, we know throughout scripture that all the fences were mended. So much so, when Paul was writing Timothy in prison later on, he asked that John Mark would come to him and visit him, which is awesome. Now we can see in the text that God uses this breakup in an incredible way. That through this breakup, God used it to multiply missionary teams. Instead of just Paul and Barnabas, now there's two missionary efforts that are going out. I mean, the missionary efforts just doubled because of their sin and their brokenness. God is redeeming that, and that's awesome. And God can use anything, amen, church? But let's pause for a moment. Because think about how shocking this must have been for the church. To see these two men, these partners, such an amazing team. I mean, Paul could preach the lights out. He knew the Old Testament law. Picture Paul going in and just bringing the anointing, dinging Christ-centered hermeneutic. And then Barnabas is there, just the glue shepherding. And the church having a front row seat to see these guys get mad at each other and split suddenly. Especially when it just seems like it's out of nowhere over a co-laborer. Paul and Barnabas had a proven friendship. I mean, they did ministry 12 to 13 years together, being loyal to one another. Remember, Barnabas was the one who first believed in Paul and took him before the apostles when he got saved. Barnabas was the one where he's looking at this church explode in Antioch, and he's like, I need help. Who am I going to get? I'm going to go get Paul. The Holy Spirit set these two men together to work as a team. Remember, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church, set these two men apart. I mean, it was a God-ordained friendship and partnership. And then picture Barnabas after Paul was almost killed, helping him recover, taking care of his bandages. So they had a proven friendship, and they also had proven theology. They were united on the essentials. They were probably united on the non-essentials. They went toe-to-toe with the false teachers. Don't bring circumcision into the church. Don't add to the gospel. These two men were rock solid together, understanding the gospel comes through faith alone, through Christ alone. And they believed salvation through grace. So they had this proven friendship, proven theology, unity, and now a disagreement over a trusted laborer set them apart. Something so subjective. Isn't this sad? I love the fact that Luke records this. Why? Because what is God communicating to all of us? That these men, even though God used them in mighty ways, they're not perfect. They're not gods. They're men. They have struggles. They step on each other's toes and they don't always react the right way. Sometimes they're selfish. They're flawed. They were sinners. He's telling us this morning, there is one that we look to, and that is Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who will never let us down. Amen? And they allowed something trivial to divide their friendship. And I was thinking about this. So often this happens today. You don't have to be part of a church that long to understand how this happens. Satan's main tool is to divide. I mean, this is what he does. We need to know this as a church. He divided our relationship in the garden with God through sin, and now he wants to divide. He wants to break your marriage. He wants to divide the relationship with your kids, your grandkids. He wants you to come into church and have fractured relationships. This is his strategy, and so often we see proven friends who are united in main doctrine get mad about something non-essential and split, and fellowship is broken suddenly, leaving the church to see it. I was thinking about some of these issues that are somewhat subjective that we make the main thing when they're not the main thing. I was thinking in 20 years of pretty much full-time ministry, just a list of things I've seen, trivial things that have broken friendships, churches. This list isn't exhaustive, but maybe some of them you can relate to, and you're here and you say, I've seen it, I know this. Relationships breaking, churches splitting because some Christians go see movies and others don't. Some watch TV shows and others don't. Some eat at specific restaurants or coffee shops and others don't. Some play cards and others don't. Some have this specific Bible version, and because this person doesn't, we're gonna break and fracture. Divorced men and women serving in the church, homeschooling, cooking with wine, having drums in church. A recent one is vaccines. Long hair on men, short hair on women. Women working outside the home. Should we let our kids go to the high school prom? Do you know that person works in a restaurant where they serve alcohol? Broken, fractured. Halloween, communion. How often? Once a week? Once a month? Women wearing makeup? Seen that. And one of the main ones, traditional worship versus contemporary worship. Many of us have strong opinions about some of these subjective matters. May we see and be careful. If we have strong opinions about some things that are subjective, that aren't chapter and verse, we gotta be careful that we don't place them on everyone else. And when someone else at a different place in their spirituality rejects them, that we don't fracture and split and divide, where sometimes there's reconciliation or other times it's gonna be in heaven. We must be careful and stay humble. Anytime we lose sight of the main thing, church, then these secondary issues become so important. So, Pastor, how are we supposed to respond? In the spirit, with love and grace. Understand, Brandon, we're going to step on each other's toes if we dance long enough, and it's okay. It's a matter of when. How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond with love and grace, especially when we all have different personalities, different opinions, and we're all at different spiritual journeys? I pray it would never happen here. There's chapter and verse issues, and then there's these subjective issues like the one we see in the text that broke a friendship. May you hear the words of our Father spoke through Paul to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. May it be said of us, the power of the Holy Spirit. God uses this new problem for good, and we're going to see what that good was. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Our second point, God is sovereign over the specific people he brings into our lives. We're going to see this new partnership form. So Paul and Silas, they come to Derbe now and Lystra. And remember, friends, this is the city where Paul was stoned to death, almost killed, dragged and thrown on a garbage heap as if he was dead. And he gets there and he encounters a disciple named Timothy. So right away, we know there were disciples there. God blessed his ministry. Even though he was stoned, the gospel went forth. There were disciples. And now here, Timothy is a disciple. And we know how Timothy became a believer. His grandmother and mother were believers. In 1 Timothy 1, hear this. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, speaking to Timothy, with which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. So from Paul's first missionary journey, Timothy's grandmother and mother were believers, and now Timothy is a believer. Our primary discipleship, always in the home. Don't get it wrong. And now here, Timothy believes. And his father was Greek. His father was a non-believing Gentile. Most believe his father had died. And look at verse 2. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. We don't know about Timothy's skills. We don't know about his talents or his education. But what does Luke tell us? That Timothy was well spoken of. He had a strong character, reputation, not just in one church, not just in one city, but two. And look at verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Pause for a moment. Imagine Paul sitting in the living room with Lois and Eunice and saying, hey, guys, I know last time you saw me, I almost died. I was beat up and bloodied for the gospel. Can I please have your son to come with me on my missionary journey? How many mothers in the room would be like, yeah, here you go, Timothy, go. Unbelievable. And think about Timothy for a second. He wasn't knocking down Paul's door saying, hey, take me, take me, take me. No, he was faithful in the little things. He had a good reputation, and Paul found him just like David in the field tending the sheep. He didn't have to line up. God will send a messenger to find you if you're called and equipped. And now picture Timothy for a moment. Paul is saying, it's a dangerous task. We're going to go out for the glory of God. And think of Timothy. He had a good reputation in these cities. And Paul is saying, leave it all and come with me. On top of that, look at the text. Paul decided to circumcise Timothy. Not only is the road going to be dangerous, our lives going to be at risk, but also, before we move on, we need to circumcise you. Wait a moment, Pastor Derek. Why would Paul do that? They just went to the Jerusalem Council. They've been preaching this message where faith without circumcision, you could be saved. Why? Why now is Paul making Timothy be circumcised? Here's the issue. This is how it makes sense. Timothy was already a believer. Friends, this was not a theological issue. The text already said he was a believer. He was accepted. He was righteous because of Jesus. It's not a theological issue to be accepted. It is a missional issue to be effective. Wow. Paul is looking at Timothy. He knows Timothy was half Greek and half Jewish. He wasn't really accepted by either the Greeks or the Jews. Most likely his dad wouldn't let him get circumcised, so the Jews wouldn't let him in the synagogues. The Jews looked down upon Timothy. You're a half-breed. You're not one of us. So here Paul gets this idea. Timothy, if you will get circumcised, you're going to be able to reach people that you cannot even imagine where we go. We're going to be able to go to the synagogues and you're going to be accepted. And how does Timothy respond? What commitment, what sacrifice to suffer on behalf of missions for the glory of God. This is what Paul is talking about. This is the heart of God. We'll do whatever it takes to reach more, as long as it's not sin, as long as we don't compromise Scripture. Church, do we have this passion for missions? Do we have this passion for lost people that we are willing to suffer on behalf of reaching a people group through the power of the gospel God using us? I pray we do. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Corinth. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may be all means to save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so I may become a fellow partaker. This same Spirit that's empowering Paul to write this is the same Spirit that lives and dwells in the saints. Are we willing to sacrifice in order to reach people that God has set apart already for us to reach? This reminded me of a time in my life after I graduated from CSU. God called me out to Boston to go to seminary and work at a church out in Boston. And if you're new for the first time, I grew up in Aurora. I'm a native to Colorado. And I love sports, and I'm a diehard Colorado sports fan. Broncos, Rockies, Nuggets, Avalanche. Can I get amen? I remember going out to Boston, and our pastor, a good friend of mine, mentor of mine, sat me down. And he said, Derek, in order to reach this culture, they take sports to a whole nother level. In order, he's being serious, in order to reach and do ministry in New England, you need to embrace the New England sports teams. I'm like, Lord, I'm in the wrong place. So I did it. I went and I got a Tom Brady jersey. I got a Big Poppy jersey. I got a Celtics jersey. And I went all in. Joyfully, and it's very true out there. And they loved me and I loved them. And I want to tell you, one of the hardest times of my life is when the Rockies played the Red Sox for the World Series. My heart was torn. And praise God, he brought me back here and I got to give all that to the Goodwill. So. I'm excited for Russ Wilson, by the way. All right. But here's the deal, church. In what ways can we be intentional to reach our community for the glory of God? That requires sacrifice. Maybe you're here this morning and you finally made it in life where you can move into that neighborhood, the neighborhood you always wanted to move in. But what if God gave you a desire to move into a specific neighborhood to reach a specific demographic of people? Would you do that? What if you're here this morning and there's a people group you really love and the Holy Spirit is learn the language, learn the language, learn the language. You're not too old to learn a new language. Would you spend the money and set apart the time to go to class and learn the language so you can finally bring the good news to that people group? Are you willing? What about learning a hobby? In order to be around non-believers to be a light. One of the coolest things happening in our church right now is through pickleball. Who knows what pickleball is? All right, this place is happening. I didn't know either until I got humbled, all right? But what I love about this sports ministry at Applewood, some of you are doing this not just for exercise, but you want to reach people. You've told me, I want to reach people that are into pickleball that would never come to church. That's awesome. That is amazing. And I pray for all of us that this would be our heart. Are we willing to sacrifice our own comfort, pleasure, security to reach people for the glory of God? Timothy was circumcised. Why? Because he loved Jesus and he loved mission. May it be said of us, whatever that means to you. And notice what happens. Look at verse 4. They got the team together and they're passing through the cities and they were delivering the decrees which they decided upon. So they're going to these churches, and what are the decrees? We learned that last week. Remember the letter from the Jerusalem Council teaching that the gospel, salvation is through Christ alone. Also teaching that love God in a way where you will turn from sin, stop fornicating, pursue holiness, and also love others more than yourself. If it causes the Jews to stumble, don't do it. They're going to these churches, teaching them the word. And notice the result. Look at verse 5. Underline these words. They're teaching the church doctrine, and the church was being strengthened in faith, and we're increasing in number. I love this. They're discipling the church, and the church is growing strong with the word. And what's a result of that? The church grew, increased in number. There's this idea outside these doors, diminish the word of God, preach 20-minute sermons, make them TED Talks, and the church will grow. Absolutely not. The biblical pattern, preach the word and allow believers to mature and be discipled. And when mature believers are discipled, guess what they do? They reproduce. And what's a result of that? Church grows. This is the strategy of the apostles. Get the church to grow in doctrine and allow mature believers to reproduce. Will you pray that for Applewood every day? As you sit at the feet of Jesus, create a culture here where every spiritual level can grow into maturity, and then mature believers will reproduce themselves, because that is what mature believers do. So we had this new problem, which led to a new partnership. Last point, verse 6, we have a new place. God is sovereign over the timing and place he desires us to go. So in verse 6, they've gone to all the places where Paul had gone before and strengthened the churches. And now they have this question, okay, what do we do next? Let's go and make more churches. Let's go to unreached cities. So they travel north, and what happens? The Holy Spirit stops them, forbids them to go. Don't move forward, like a brick wall. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit did this. Maybe it was an absence of peace. Difficult situations, illness, transportation, we don't know. They try to go north. Then they go in verse 7, look at, then they try to go to Mysia. And what happens? The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go there. So they come down to Troas, the port of the Aegean Sea, and they're stuck. Picture this for a second. Have you ever been there? I mean, this missionary team, they want to go preach the message and plant churches, and they try to go to the unreached, and the Spirit says, don't go. And then they try to go over here, don't go. And then they're stuck at this port city. Like, what do you do? Lord, what's going on? Talk about living in a land between. And then the good news. Look at verse 9. A vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is the second of six visions Paul will receive. And what does this vision tell him? There's this man saying, come to Macedonia, which is across the sea, the mainland of Greece, going into Europe. They probably didn't even think about that, that Europe was an option. And this whole time they feel stuck and they're probably trying to figure out what's going on. And the Lord is saying, I have a better plan. Here it is. And we know that we're going to see the weeks ahead, Philippi, Thessalonica is there, and the gospel's going to go into Europe. And look at verse 10. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Underline we. This pronoun, this is the first time that Luke writes in first person. Now Luke joins the team. Think about this. You have Paul and Silas, Timothy, and now Luke, and now God opened the door where they're going to go into Europe with the gospel. And I want you to think about this for a second. Think about the land in between when they didn't know what God was doing. They just felt stuck. Have you ever been there when you're trying to do something from God and yet he just keeps closing doors? And here's the good news. They did not get mad at God. They didn't go home. They didn't give up. They simply lived it by faith that God was doing something. And what did God do? God opened up a door to take the gospel to Europe, which changed the world. It was way better. Paul, you were going to go up north. We're going to Europe. And here's the deal. Sometimes, friends, hear me. God is going to shut the door. You're going to find yourself in a land in between where you're trying to figure out what are you doing. Here's what God is saying. Trust him. He is working something out, and he promises it's way better than anything you can imagine or ask. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a smile on your face. You find yourself trying to do something for the Lord or just provide for your family or figure out what he's doing, and he keeps shutting doors. If you're like me, when that happens so often, I get mad or I pout and I get frustrated. I get mad at God. But may we see this morning that God has not forgotten you. Maybe you didn't get a job that you thought you really wanted. Maybe you got passed over for a promotion that you deserved. Maybe you didn't make the team or get into the school that you always wanted to. Maybe a relationship ended that you wanted to keep going, and you just feel stuck and it doesn't make sense. Here's the good news. Hear my heart. It's times like this where you find comfort in God's word. Wait, trust. You might not get a vision of a man crying out, but God will make a way. Believe him. It's impossible for our God to lie. May you be encouraged. Hear the words of our Father. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. He's in control. May we as a church find great comfort. And if you're in the land between, don't get discouraged. Trust him and get ready, because most likely it's going to be better than you can even imagine. The word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Let us pray.